Now it happened on one of those days, as he temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?" But he answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned from among themselves, "Say, from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say, from men, all the people will stone us, for there is a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority."
We're on. I didn't have it turned on initially, and so I was having... Bear with me just for a moment as we kind of get ourselves situated in order to talk about Jesus' authority. In the scripture reading, you notice that this of Jesus. By what authority are you doing what you're doing? You may recall that Jesus has already been teaching. He was telling people what they need to be pleasing to him, what required to be a disciple of his. He'd done a number of miracles that were wrought in the presence of others. That he had taken the money changers and run them out of the temple. And so now these Jewish leaders come to Jesus and say, and ask him, "By what are things? Who gave you the right to do what you're doing?" That's the gist of what's being asked. What do you think from a perspective of reaching in? How can you justify this? By whose authority are you? And we consider that, and I might make reference to something here for just for a moment, because some of this may seem a little familiar to you. A few months ago, I had authority. Some of what I'm about to present, I covered at that time. We're going to look at some other aspects of it as well. But I think it's imperative that we look at the idea of Jesus' authority, kind of get a background to it, before we go into the other part of this material that we're going to be considering. When we think about authority, we define it as the power to give orders or make decisions, the power or right to direct or control someone or something. From the Merriam-Webster dictionary that you can find online, it's typical of what you would, in any dictionary, that defines the term authority. It's going to refer to power. It's going to refer to the right. The both power and right are inherently observable when it comes to the idea of the subject of authority. May possess power, but not legitimate right over others. Have the power. That doesn't give them the authority. They don't have the right, but they may be in a position where they can to do what they want. An example of that would be a robber forcing compliance at gunpoint. He doesn't have the right to take my money. It's not just the power because he has a weapon upon me and he says, "You give me what you got." So I give it to him. That's not the authority the Bible describes. We think about power as part of it, but not the totality of what's required when we think and give consideration to the authority. We also think about may have the legitimate right, but not possess power to enforce law. An example of that, thinking about the Old West. During the time in which you had the sheriff, and he was the one who represented the law, the laws, and these outlaws lived in what might be the area of the Badlands. This area which the sheriff didn't control. He had any power over that particular area. He could not go in and apprehend the bad guys. So he possessed the authority given to him by the law, but he didn't have the ability to enforce the law over certain criminals. When we think about Jesus, we find that Jesus possessed both inherent right to command and be obeyed. Now, just a few verses of Scripture underscore this. I think we readily recognize it. Helps us to go and look at a few verses that underscore this idea that show and demonstrate both the power and right for Jesus to act. In the fourth chapter, verse 32, and we're just going to quickly refer to these verses, what you find being recorded there, in order to, again, just underscore this idea. In 32, we read, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority." We compared that with those and the teachers of the day. They didn't teach as Jesus taught, for he taught them as one having authority. But in that same chapter, in verse 36, "When they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is, for with authority and spirits they come out." So he taught with authority. Of course, we would know that and recognize the idea that he had the legitimate right to instruct others and direct others. We also see, though, that in the miraculous activities that Jesus engaged in, was commanded unclean spirits. And he had, with authority and power, the unclean spirits came out of those that were possessed. You go over to the eighth chapter of the same book. And we'll notice there in verse 25, same kinds of ideas. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? Even the winds and water, and they obey him." If you look at the context here, the situation, they were out with his disciples. A great tempest came up, a storm blew in, and as he was sleeping, made them fearful and worried, and they go to Jesus. And they're saying, "We're about to perish." And so they had awakened Jesus and stilled the winds and the waters. He calmed the seas, and they said, "He commands the sea and the winds," and they're obedient to him. All of nature was obedient to Jesus. Then you go about some other verses of Scripture that kind of, again, reinforce these types of situations. An instance that's recorded here having to do with a centurion. We'll not take the time to read all of these verses. Let me just highlight what you find as it relates to what's being described. We have the occasion in which you see Jesus is approached. There's an individual, a centurion, a Roman soldier and a leader of Roman garrisons. And he is sent to Jesus to inform him that he has a servant that he cares a great deal about and he's sick. And he's asking Jesus to heal this one. We see that there were those who came to Jesus to encourage him to do that because this individual had shown a great regard for the nation of Israel and respect for them. And so we find that Jesus was on his way there in order to heal the servant. But he had others that came from the centurion that approached him before he even got to the house, said, "No, wait, you don't have to come to the house. I'm not worthy for you to come into my home. All you have to do is speak it and it'll be so." Because I understand what authority is all about. And I think that's intriguing once you look at this idea of the concept of authority. Certainly this individual had authority. He had the legitimate right and he also possessed the power to enforce his instructions upon others because of his position as a Roman soldier and one that was in charge of others. And he said, "All I have to do, when I say to someone, you go take care of this," they send that message to others and they comply with it because he had the authority to instruct them and they followed it because they feared his legitimate power as well to then punish those who did not comply. He said, "You don't have to come into my house. I'm unworthy for you to do that. All you have to do is speak and it'll be so." And Jesus marveled at the faith of this individual. Not even Israel had seen such faith. And the ones that had come to Jesus returned and the servant was made whole. The idea of authority. Jesus possessed the authority and power. And this one recognized and respected that. He said, "You don't have to come to my house. All you have to do is say it and it'll be so." This is the one that we're talking about. His authority. The nature of his authority. The type of his authority that's observable here that we need to be appreciative of. Now I want to think about the chain of command. This is where we then want to expand upon this idea of Jesus' authority. And look at it from the perspective of where that authority resides. Where do we find his authority? What is it that we're able to go to or see or look at in order to know where Jesus commands and instructs? In order to do this, I want us to think about then various ones and aspects associated with this idea. We began then with the chain of command with God the Father. Here, God the Father has authority. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have there the description of his authority, his power being set forth. In the second chapter, verses 15 through 16, he commands and he gives instructions. He has the right, the authority. He created all things. He created Adam and Eve in his likeness. He created man with an eternal spirit. And he gave instructions. And these instructions that are found there in verses 15 and 16, he instructed the man to tend the garden, to take care of the garden, and not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of all the rest of the fruit-bearing trees that were present, they could partake, but they were forbidden to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had the right, the authority, inherently so, to command, to give instructions. He had the power to enforce his instructions and will. When you turn to Psalm 148, in verses 1 through 5, this is a referencing by the psalmist of what we have as the creation account. And what's intriguing in respect to this is how it's described and what is to be observable as the praise that is to be given to the Creator. Praise the Lord from heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His hosts. Praise Him sun and moon. Praise Him all you stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. We read about the creation account in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Now the psalmist is saying, we praise it. He commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever, and He made a decree which shall not pass away. He commanded, and all these things were created, so He's worthy and deserving of that praise. He has the ultimate authority, inherently resides in Him. He created all things are subject to Him. He gives commands and instructions to that which He created. Man being the pinnacle of His creation, that which has eternal spirit, because He gave that spirit to man. And so you think about Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, and just one passage of many that we could turn to and observe the idea of the commanding and instructions that were given, and the right to command, the inherent authority to instruct others and expect compliance. It's found here beginning in verse 1 of the 4th chapter of Deuteronomy. O Israel, now O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. He commands, and He's expected to be obeyed. He has the right to command. He possesses that authority, and He has the power to ensure that His commands are followed. Say, just like the centurion expressing this idea with Jesus, you just say it and it'll be so. I don't have to be physically present to know that my particular instructions are going to be followed, because there's a recognition that if there is a failure, punishment is also part of the authority that resides in me. That's the idea here. Jesus is having expressed this idea of acknowledging that faithfulness of this one. We come here to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and here's the Father, God, Jehovah God, giving instructions and commands, saying, you follow this. I have the right to command you, and I have the power to ensure that it's followed and adhered to. But God the Father too, Christ the Son. Matthew 28:18, this is the passage that we would immediately think of, I think, when considering the idea of authority. When Jesus said, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. All authority. There's not anything that's left out of that expression. All are subject to Him. And so in the area of religious instruction, in the area that has to do with our adhering to His will and complying with His instructions, all this resides in Him, and we're to be respectful of that. You think about Hebrews, the 1st chapter. And there, when we see the inspired writer, he gives us a contrast between what was and what now is, having to do with where we turn in order to know who has that authority and who we're to be obedient to. Verse 1 reads, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Here it's describing all things were created through Him and by Him. And in times past, the Father spoke through the prophets, those that were the individuals who were used in order to convey God's will, the foretellers of His word, the mouthpieces. Now, He spoke to the Father through the prophets. Now, in these last days, speaks to us through His Son, who has authority, all authority. You turn over to Ephesians, the 1st chapter. And this, you can look at other places as well in the scriptures to reinforce this principle. But these verses are sufficient to show us and help us appreciate the idea of Jesus' authority. We find in the latter part of the 1st chapter, just picking up with verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. And pausing there for just a moment, the idea of that right hand, seated at the right hand, was the one that shows and demonstrates authority in a position of power, prominence. And so he's seated at the right hand of God, as it's described here, in order to show it, the authority that he possesses. For above all principalities and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's given him to be head over all things, and he's head of the church, the savior of the body. We're subject to him in all things. I don't have the right to go off and make decisions and determinations. I don't have the right to make precepts. No man does. That resides with Jesus Christ. We are to submit humbly to his instructions. So here it is, Christ the Son. We then see that it was given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's part in the scheme of redemption and the plan that was given. We began to see these things. God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit revealing the teachings and these instructions. We first turn to 2 Peter and find there a reference to those that were the idea of the prophets and things pertaining to the prophets, instructions given to the prophets through the Holy Spirit. Just a couple of a few verses here in the second chapter, picking up the reading in verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. That prophetic word, that which had been foretold, is confirmed, which you do well to heed in as a light that shines in dark place, until the day dawns and the morning sun star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So you go back and you look at what was done prior to this, when these prophetic utterances were made. We don't interpret the outcome. It's going to be revealed to us. The Holy Spirit directed them and gave these prophets this understanding, or what they were to communicate. They didn't recognize the full totality of what was being said, but the Holy Spirit gave them these utterances. Now, as we go further, we find in the idea of the working of the Holy Spirit is summarized in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. If you want to turn someone into the Scriptures to show them how the Holy Spirit operates, works, and what the Holy Spirit accomplished, I would submit to you that these verses are the ones that to start with, to help people understand the Holy Spirit's activities. Just picking up there in verse 10 of the second chapter, we notice, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So here's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals the mind of God. It's an interesting way of describing these things, and I think it helps us to appreciate and understand what's going on, as the inspired writer is referring to what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals the mind of God. We don't know God's mind unless God reveals it to us. The Spirit was the Holy Spirit is who revealed these things to us. And just like you don't know what's in my mind, what I'm thinking, unless I tell you, so it is. We don't know what God wants to communicate to us unless He tells us. And He did so through the Holy Spirit. Just one other verse of Scripture to take note of, and that's Romans 8, verse 16. Now, I wanted to throw that one in because I think it's insightful for us to kind of appreciate part of the process, if you will, part of the idea. When we see the referencing of the idea of our spirit and how our spirit and the Holy Spirit is able to then be in such an arrangement as to know that I'm doing what's right, or we can comprehend what is correct and true and follow that. There in verse 16 of Romans 8, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do I know I'm a child of God? Because my spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit. Now, how is that accomplishable? Well, when I know that I'm doing what was revealed to me by the Holy Spirit, then I recognize that I'm doing what's right. The Spirit, my spirit, is then compared with what has been revealed. He bears witness. The bearing of witness is the idea that I can know I'm doing right. By acknowledging that I'm living correctly, I have the right attitude, right disposition of heart, doing the right thing, and the Holy Spirit has revealed these things and I'm adhering to it. So here's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's work in the redemption of man. It's revelation. So he gives the Holy Spirit revealing the mind of God to inspired men. Here's those individuals. Inspired. The terminology inspired is God breathed. Again, a few verses of Scripture. The first places we want to turn to are in John. And they're in the 14th chapter. And to get the setting of what's described here is the occasion when Jesus is had observed the Passover feast with the apostles. He also instituted his supper on that occasion. John records more information about what Jesus had told the apostles at that time. And among the things he was reassuring them, even though he was about to be put to death, even though he was going to depart from them, that he was going to send one that they could rely upon, that would guide them and direct them. And of course that would be the Holy Spirit. So in the 14th chapter, verse 26, a few verses just to highlight this point. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You go a little bit further in this same text, you go over to the 16th chapter, and we notice there verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So they're reassured that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will guide them into all truth. He will direct them in all the things that they need to know. The things that Jesus had taught them, he reminded them of those things. He will instruct them about the things they need to know and understand. And let me show you how inspiration works. If you want to have a biblical definition of inspiration, turn over to Matthew, the 10th chapter. The idea of inspiration, that which is God breathed. How did the apostles know what to say? Or know what to ultimately write? Well, we're informed here. Jesus tells us. Jesus reassured them as he was sending them out on that limited commission. The limited commission was to the household of Israel initially. The Great Commission is found over Matthew 28, 18 and following. When Jesus said, all authority and power is given me in heaven and on earth. Here in the limited commission, what we refer to just that limited plate of people that they went to on that at that point in time, he still told them what to expect or what was going to take place. He reassured them that they would know what to say and they didn't have to fear what they were going to speak. And if you pick up with verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Let me say something to you about the idea of inspiration, what's described here. The apostles are sent out later on with the Great Commission as they go throughout the world. This is in anticipation of that. What is being described is going to come to the time when they go before even the Gentile magistrates. They would go, you're not going to have to worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit has been promised in John 14, 26, 16, 13, and other verses there in that context. The Holy Spirit's going to come and teach you all things. Bring to your remembrance all things that I've told to you. When you stand before others, you're not going to have to worry about what you'll say. The Holy Spirit will guide you. The very words will be given to you of what to say. See, I stand before you. Sometimes I grope for the right word. I stumble around. I'm trying to convey something, and I'm challenged on occasion to express it in a way that I would desire to give it so that others can understand it. And so I sometimes about the task, and I have to prepare in advance, try to get things together, and sometimes it doesn't come out quite like I'd like. That's part of the situation and circumstances. There's some things that later on I wish I'd said that. I have those occasions when I go back and I say, you know, I need to add this to that sermon. This is something that would go right along with it. In fact, it would have been an excellent thing to have expressly set forth on that occasion when I was preaching. I go through all those types of processes. You know, the apostles didn't do that. They didn't prepare in advance. They weren't about the task of having to grope around for the right word. The Holy Spirit gave them the exact thing to say. those that were inspired knew expressly what to set forth because the Holy Spirit guided them. That is what inspiration, the very words were given. So they were not having to be concerned about what they would set forth and that it would be true and right. It would be the mind of God revealed because the Holy Spirit gave them the information. In Acts chapter 2, when you go to Acts chapter 2, of course, that's the occasion on the preaching. Jesus in Acts chapter 1 had told them to remain in Jerusalem. They would receive power from on high. The Holy Spirit would come upon them, baptize them. They'd be overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 4, we see that this taking place. What Jesus had said would take occur is recorded in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in other tongues. These foreign languages that they were given, they were able to speak without having studied those languages. So it describes this. They were inspired and they began to preach. And you have Peter's sermon recorded in Acts chapter 2. If you follow through there, you see, what did Peter do? Did Peter have any idea what he was going to say before this? Absolutely not. The Holy Spirit came upon him and he began to preach and teach these things that are referred to in Acts chapter 2 that are recorded for us. And you can read through that and see Peter spoke by inspiration. Just as it had been promised over Matthew 10, how it would work, just as they promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would have these teachings and instructions, all truth given to them, they were being directly, divinely guided. And we see that unfolding in Acts 2 and other places as well. And then we have from inspired men recorded in the New Testament. So I'm thinking about the authority of Jesus Christ, my Lord. All authority is given him in heaven and earth. The Heavenly Father has set forth in motion all these various instructions and teachings and the plan of redemption. Jesus Christ comes and dies upon the cross so we can have a hope of eternal life. Now resides in him the authority. He has the inherent right and he possesses the power to set forth his teaching and his will. The Holy Spirit comes upon the inspired men who are divinely guided to orally initially communicate these truths. So there's no error. Everything is set forth exactly as God intended. Jesus Christ's authority is in place. I need to honor and respect his authority. We describe the desire to adhere to his will in our lives, to submit to him. So where do I turn in order to know what he wants me to do? Where do we turn in order to find out what we're supposed to be accomplishing? How do we know what is needful in order to honor him and glorify him? How does the church operate and function? How do I know the name of the Lord's church, what he wants us to be called? How do I know the work, the worship, the organization of the church? Well, it's recorded in the New Testament. There isn't today anyone that's divinely inspired as the prophets of old or the apostles in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit doesn't divinely, directly guide anybody with further revelation and instruction. The reason why is because it's not needful. The purpose was to teach the Word and confirm the Word. The Holy Spirit, through these spiritual gifts, accomplished those things. And once it was recorded in the Scriptures, once we have the New Testament, that new covenant, my rule of faith, what I follow Jesus Christ's will. It's been recorded and set forth in the New Testament. So I know what the Lord wants me to do because he's revealed his will to me. As inspired man, directed the Holy Spirit, set forth these truths. So you think about 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture inspired, that is God breathed. What we've already described and talked about. That which the Holy Spirit gave. That which is conveying Jesus Christ's will. His covenant. That New Testament. After his death upon the cross, his will is now put in force. He has all authority. So we honor that authority by adhering to his instructions. So it's recorded for me. And just as you think about the idea, going to the referencing of that centurion soldier, who said, it's not necessary for you to come in person. All you have to do is command it and it'll be done. I know my servant's going to be healed because you have that authority. You have that power. You don't have to come into the very presence in order to see that these things are done. Jesus Christ doesn't speak to me miraculously. He speaks to me through the word that has been revealed. It's been confirmed by a miracle. The eyewitnesses' account of those who testified that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And his instructions are provided for me as I go. And all scripture inspired of God is what? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. He's given me all those things that pertain to life and godliness. There's not anything that's lacking. I don't need something besides the New Testament scriptures as my rule of faith, because that's where the Lord recorded his commandments, instructions, precepts for us today. When you go a little bit further, you can turn, for example, over to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 describes instructions pertaining to the assembly of the saints who come together. There are certain activities that are done, worshipful activities that are explicitly set forth in the scriptures that we're to comply with, because that, again, is Christ has all authority. He's the head of his church. He sets forth what we're to do. I'm not at liberty to alter, to change, to any way manipulate that which he has given. So in 1 Corinthians 14, and notice with me verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. When Paul writes, he says, those that are spiritual, those that have these spiritual gifts, they'll know that what's being said is true. They're directed to the Holy Spirit, these spiritual gifts that are recorded in 1 Corinthians 12, that were there for the first century church in its infancy, before the written word. And so Paul sets forth this idea that those that are spiritual, those that are prophets that are spiritual, you know, acknowledge that what I'm writing is the commandments of the Lord. So there were those that could affirm the truthfulness of these things because the Holy Spirit directed them, guided them. And so Paul recorded this. He wrote this letter and said, what I'm writing is from the Lord. And you can affirm that because there are those with spiritual gifts that can acknowledge that, that they're prophets. You go over to Ephesians, the third chapter. And again, look at how all this comes together. The purpose, plan, the arrangement. God had a plan to save us, and he gave us then the instructions that we need to know in order to serve him pleasingly. God set all these things into motion, and everything is perfect, complete. There's nothing lacking that you and I need in order to follow and adhere to the teachings of our Lord to please him in this life. There's nothing lacking. So you think about Ephesians, the third chapter, and just picking up there in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. That revelation has been revealed. What he's writing, when he wrote 1 Corinthians, it was a revelation recorded now. The scriptures to the Corinthian brethren. What he writes to the Ephesians, this mystery has been made known. I write to you these things. It's the Holy Spirit guided and directed. These truths that are now revealed in the New Testament. So I turn to the Holy Writ, the New Testament, in order to know how to serve God. How to be faithful and comply with the instructions of Jesus Christ our Lord, who has all authority. You know, one of the things that's very challenging sometimes when having studies with people is to get to a point where we'll even acknowledge what the source that we're going to turn to in order to direct our lives. You know, until we get to that point where we are agreed that we're going to turn to the book, the Holy Writ, and we're going to agree that that's the source, then it's going to be difficult, if not impossible, for us to come to agreement. Let me say something, and I've placed this before you. I've stated this in varying ways through the years, but I think it's imperative to appreciate this one underlying principle. I stand before you and acknowledge to you that I may say something that is not true and right. I don't do that deliberately. My desire is to convey accurately the word of truth, but I may say something that is wrong. And I always appeal to individuals to come to me, let's open up the book and examine. If I've said something wrong, I want to rectify that. I don't want to teach error. I don't want anybody to be led astray by something that I've set forth. But I'll affirm that the New Testament is his word, his will. It's been revealed to us, and that this is the source of our authority. And therefore, if we have a disagreement, we turn to the book, and we can work our way through it, as long as we have respect for the New Testament teaching that we know reveals the mind of God, Jesus Christ's authority to us today, that his authority is revealed there, as long as we turn to the book and acknowledge that, we can come to the same understanding because we have the same source of authority we appeal to. So if I'm wrong, then show me in the book and I better change. I better conform my life to what the book says. I better conform my teaching to what the book teaches. So any discussion that we have must be based upon what the teachings of the New Testament set forth, because that's where Christ's authority resides. That's where we turn to now to know what we need to do in order to serve our Lord pleasingly and faithfully. So that chain of command, the authority, here's how it works. Here's how we see from God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son to the Holy Spirit, who gave it to inspired men who recorded it in the New Testament. So we leave with this thought of Jesus' authority. In John 6, 68 through 69, when others had left Jesus, you know, it's interesting, Jesus was the pinnacle of his popularity in John chapter 6. He had a throng of humanity following after him. They even desired to make him a king. But because of his teachings, which emphasized the spiritual over the physical, many left. And then we see the Lord asking, well, were y'all going to leave also? And this is the reply that Simon Peter gave in verses 68 and 69 of John chapter 6. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come, believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do we respect the authority of Jesus? Yeah, probably every single solitary one of us. I would hope and pray that we'd all say yes. We all respect the authority of Jesus. Don't we? He has all authority. We know he has all authority in religious matters. He has all authority over his church. He has all authority. And we know he has the inherent right to command and instruct. And he has the power, which we're one day going to have to answer to him for how we lived our lives. And he has that power in order to implement and to see that all things are done according to his will. And we're accountable for that. And so we would all verbally acknowledge that Jesus Christ's authority in our lives, wouldn't we? We'll say it, won't we? Now, here's the test. If I say it and I acknowledge it, is that sufficient to have Christ reigning and ruling over my life? Just to say, you have all authority, Lord. I know you do. You said it. I believe it. I accept the fact that that's the case. You know what the real test is? How we live. Does he reign and rule over my life? If he does, then I'm going to put him first in my life above everything and everyone. That's the measure of the authority he has by virtue of whether I'm going to submit to his will. He possesses it regardless of whether I submit. But the only way it's going to be such that the benefits and the blessings that the Lord has provided, the only way I'm going to be a recipient of that is to humbly submit to his will in all things. By going to the New Testament. By reading his word. And not just reading and understanding his will, but applying it to my life. I'm about to have a song of encouragement. One of invitations, the Lord's invitation. He wants us all to be right. He died so we can have a hope of eternal life. And if there's those that are present that have yet to respond to the Lord's invitation by being baptized for remission of your sins, we encourage and invite you to take advantage of this opportunity. The Lord wants you to be right because he died so we can have eternal life. If you've done that and you haven't lived as you should, then you need to submit to the will of the Lord by changing those things that are wrong in your life, altering that which is not right and conforming to his will. If that requires and necessitates because of sin in your life, the prayers of the congregation, acknowledgement of those things so that you can get right with him, before him once again, then we certainly beseech you and beg you to take advantage of this opportunity. Any way that you're subject to this call, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.